Well, 2019 is into full swing now, and we have lots of things that we hope and aspire to accomplish, I know, in our lives and as a congregation. And this evening, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be thinking about some traps and some truths that we need to remember, some traps to avoid, some truths to remember that they might strengthen us as Christians. As you're turning to our text in Romans chapter 12, I do want to remind you of a couple of things that are coming up. Next Sunday night, 1 week from tonight at this time, our auditorium will probably be teeming over with area teenagers, and we are looking forward to hosting the area-wide youth devotional next Sunday night. Several people have already been bringing some bottled water and canned drinks. Obviously, we'll need a good bit more, but this week, if you will be bringing those, we'll have those downstairs and put them in the refrigerator so they can be cooled down. Perhaps Wednesday night, we need to have several folks come downstairs after our Bible classes, and we'll set up all the tables and chairs that are not set up right now for this event, and take care of that. Or maybe we can do it tonight, even while several of us are down there for the surprise New Year party. But at any rate, we are looking forward to this event next Sunday night. Now, I have to remind you, some of you may have never heard this before, but several years ago, we had hosted one of these events, and a few weeks after that, I was walking down the hall in the Opryland Hotel at the Lazo Leaders Convention, and there was a group of teenagers sitting on the floor in the hall, and on the doors behind where they were sitting, it said Grant Church of Christ. I'm assuming this was some kids from the Grant youth group. And I'm walking down the hall, and one of the young men says, hey, don't you preach at Madison Lake in Huntsville? And I said, yeah, I do, because I didn't recognize the young man. He said, y'all have the best food. So we have a reputation that precedes us. So next Sunday night, you know, pull out all the stops, you know, buy all the good food, bring it. We'll have lots of finger foods on store on hand for next Sunday night. So we do appreciate this opportunity to share a little bit of fellowship and enjoyable time with the young people of this area. Let me tell you about one more thing that we're kind of involved in as well. A couple of weeks ago, we did our annual holiday project and giving some food baskets to people in the area. And there was a family that Selena and I became aware of that actually lives out in Hazel Green that we gave one of these food baskets to. Let me give you a little bit of background about this this particular family. They're a young family, and they're expecting their first child in just a few days. I think the due date is January the 8th. They, until a few weeks ago, lived in the panhandle of Florida. And they lived in that little city that was right next to Panama City, that when Hurricane Michael came through, it just kind of almost wiped it off the map. I can't remember the name of the city at the moment, but they lived in that area. And they basically lost everything that they had. Celine has a cousin that lives in Tallahassee, Florida. And the ladies group in the congregation in Tallahassee wanted to help a family from that area that had been directly affected by the hurricane. And they actually contacted the Red Cross and wanted to find the name of a family that had some real need. The Red Cross actually put this Tallahassee ladies group in touch with these people. The young lady who's expecting the baby actually has family from this area. And so they moved to this area because she has family here, and actually it grew up here when she was young. And they don't have any real strong church connection to any church around here that I am aware of. But they did lose everything. They both have some jobs right now, but like I said, she's expecting a baby, so I don't know what she's going to do after that. But we took them the food basket. They're very, very appreciative of that. And they have been in the process of getting some things together and some pieces of furniture and things like that. They live not very far, actually, from where we do. But we noticed when we took the food basket over there, they did not have a table and chairs to eat on. And I thought I remembered over here in our old building that in that very front room, there's a table with about four chairs with it. And I checked on that, and there actually is. And I told them, I told the young lady at the time, I said, I think there's one there, and I'm not going to absolutely commit because my memory may be faulty, but if it's there, you know, it's yours for the taking because I don't think it belongs to anybody, but if it does, it doesn't anymore. And so, you should have claimed it before now. But anyway, I would like to ask for a little bit of help tonight during our get-together. If you could help me unearth that thing, there's several school desks that are kind of between it and getting it out of that room. If we could bring it up maybe to the foyer, I think it probably needs a little dusting off. And if we can clean that thing off a little bit, and then tomorrow I can easily put it in my truck and take it to the family. If anybody wants to help me, of course, you're welcome to do that as well. That is a great opportunity that we have to have a great influence for righteousness and for Christ on this family. So we want to ask you to pray about this and pray for them. Their last name is Richardson. Their last name is Richardson. We can give you a little more details about about their first names and other information like that. But we do want to have the best opportunity we can to influence them while they have gone through a pretty big loss in their lives of their material possessions. So perhaps we can point them not only in the right direction about regaining some of these things, but ultimately about gaining eternal life through Christ. And so do keep that in your prayers, please. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight thinking about some things that we need, some traps we need to avoid in this new year, some truths that we need to remember. And, you know, it is said that way back in the days of Socrates, that there was a man, and I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce his name correctly, but he's long dead, so he won't sue me. But his name was Alcibiades, something like that. It's close. But there was a man named Alcibiades who was a brilliant leader, and he traveled around the world back in the time of Socrates. But he was always a very, very unhappy, discontented man. And Socrates said the reason that's the case is because wherever Alcibiades goes with him. He takes himself with himself wherever he goes. That's why he's such an unhappy man. I remember a few years ago, one of my brother-in-laws and I were talking about a mutual friend that we have, we were talking about some of the attitude that he had that was in a very negative perspective, and how he was very troubled. It seemed no matter where he was or whatever environment he was in or whatever situation he was in, and he was a preacher, that eventually, you know, he was very unhappy and very discontent, and he would eventually leave and move on to another work. And my brother-in-law, Blake, actually knew him a little better than me. And after spending some time with him on one particular occasion, he and I were talking about that, and I was concerned, you know, for him. And this brother's first name was Mickey. And he said, well, I think I've kind of put my finger on it. Mickey's biggest problem is Mickey. And, you know, sometimes we have to realize that when we look around at our lives and we look around at our world and we're discouraged and we're down and there are problems that are pulling us many directions and we're aggravated maybe and just kind of in a slump, sometimes maybe we need to look in the mirror and quit blaming everything around us. Sometimes that it is the fault of things around us that maybe we don't necessarily have a lot of control over. But we also have to remember that wherever I go, I take myself with myself. And if wherever I go, I continually find problems, and I'm very negative about everything, and everything is just, you know, makes me unhappy, maybe the biggest problem is not the environment. Maybe it's me and my contribution to the environment. And with those things in mind, as kind of a background, I want us to look at about the first eight or so verses of Romans chapter 12. Because in these verses, we're going to look at some things kind of from a negative standpoint, but also from a positive standpoint that we need to remember that will help make us better people so that when we take ourselves wherever we go, we'll leave it better than it was when we got there. And that's the ultimate goal of what we want to do. Romans chapter 12, probably very familiar to all of us, but Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I earnestly plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations even say worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the acceptable will and perfect will of God. As you continue reading in this text, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who has among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, and obviously some of these gifts are miraculous, supernatural in nature, but not necessarily all of them are. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering or service. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are some things in this text that will help us if we'll avoid the negatives and we'll remember the positives, avoid the traps, and remember the truths, that will help us make the world a better place, that will help us make the church a better place, that will help us make Madison Lake Road a better place, that will help us make our family a better place, help you make your workplace, our workplaces, better places, because wherever we are, we're taking ourselves there. And sometimes we can determine the environment, the attitude, and the direction that an environment has kind of over all of it. And so what do we need to remember? Well, here are some traps to avoid. There are two, really, in the text when we begin looking at it. And just before we actually dig into those, remember verses 1 and 2. We're talking about being a living sacrifice. We're talking about not being conformed to the world. We're talking about having our minds renewed and transformed, changed. The word there is the word that we know in English as metamorphosis. You know, what a caterpillar does in the cocoon and comes out as a butterfly. He changes. Well, transform your mind. You go through a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind through learning the complete will of God. And so this will help us make the world a better place. And wherever we go, whatever environment we inject ourselves in, we're hopefully going to leave it better than it was when we got there. So here, first of all, let's start off with the negatives. Here are two traps. Here are two traps that we need to remember and avoid. And when you look at our text, verse 3 really tells us what those traps are, and here they are. You've got to avoid the trap number 1 of feeling superior, and you've got to avoid the trap number 2 of feeling inferior. And both of those are very opposite of one another, but they both are traps. They both are dangers that you and I need to avoid. Number 1, feeling superior. Number 2, feeling inferior. And as you look at the text, verse 3, this I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you. So this is to all of us. This is not something that you know, specifically in many passages in the Scriptures we read about, well, this is something we need to consider, you know, about men who are going to be deacons or elders, or here's something to those who are going to be teachers, you know, here's something to the men, here's something to the women, here's something to parents, here's something to children. This is something that is to every one of us. What? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So track number one is to think of yourself as superior to others. That's a dangerous track. When you think you are better than others, and it affects your whole attitude and your whole interaction with other people. You look down on other people. You treat other people in a very negative, unkind, uncourteous way. You're condescending. I don't like to be around somebody that treats me that way. And I don't want to be the kind of person that treats other people like that. And so the text here says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now notice by the fact that the text says that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Obviously, we're going to think of ourselves in some kind of way. And that's kind of what the second part is about, of these traps. But we're going to think of ourselves in some kind of way. We have talents. We'll talk about those a little later in the lesson as well. We have talents. We have abilities. We do things. We accomplish things. And you know, we're going to be thinking about ourselves and what we do. And we have to measure and weigh ourselves to know what we're capable of, what maybe we're not capable of. And we've got to find that balance there. But the danger on this side of the issue is that we think too highly of ourselves. Notice the text says, don't do that. You're going to think of yourself. You're going to think about yourself. You're going to evaluate yourself. But don't think too highly of yourself. You remember Jesus told a parable in which he said, you know, if you're invited to a wedding feast, which was a very common cultural custom in Jesus' day, but if you're invited to a wedding feast, you know, don't march in there and sit in the finest, nicest seat in the house. Because what might happen? The guy who's throwing the party, he might come up and say, excuse me, this seat is actually for someone else. And it says, then you with shame begin to kind of slouch out of the room. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Kind of slouch out of the room because you're humiliated. Because you thought of yourself more highly than you ought to. Remember, Jesus continues that parable and he says, instead of what you ought to do, go in there and sit in the most lowly seat you can find. And the master of the feast may say, oh, come up higher, friend. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But on the other end of the continuum is the danger of, instead of thinking of yourself as superior, you think of yourself as inferior. And we walk around and we say, I can't do nothing. I can't even say English. I'm incapable of anything. And somebody asks you, you know, as we make application of church work, you know, can you teach this class? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Could you do this? Could you do that? And every time the answer is no, I can't do it because I'm just not capable. I can't do it. It's not necessarily so much of an attitude of defiance of, you know, I refuse to do it, but it's just this mindset that has developed in our hearts over a period of time due to various circumstances that we think we're just inferior to everything and everybody. And the text says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Avoid that extreme. But don't run so far to the other extreme that you have yourself as a piece of junk. Because you're not that. And the text says, but think of yourself what? Soberly. In other words, clear, with a clear mind, as God has dealt with each of you a measure of faith. Everybody is not equal. There is a sense in which we all stand equal before God as far as we're all sinners. The blood of Jesus is equal for all of us. But in this realm of talents that we'll talk a little more about in the second part of the lesson, this is not necessarily an egalitarian society. But we don't need to look at brothers or sisters in Christ that we regard as highly talented and beat ourselves up because we aren't what they are. No, you're not. But that doesn't mean you can't be what you are. And if we are clouded, we put on these dark sunglasses to where we refuse to see what our real talents are, because we're not thinking clearly, soberly, then we're going to go around with this cloud over our head of just thinking, you know, well, I just can't do anything. You know, old brother so-and-so or old sister so-and-so, she's always in the middle of everything, and oh, she's so good, she's so talented. And you know, maybe we even become a little jealous to some degree, but you've got this idea of where we pull ourselves down so much that we develop a very low self-esteem. And unfortunately, a low self-esteem is almost an inverted sense of pride. You know, there's the prideful people who say, I can do everything. And, you know, they're very proud of that. And then there's the people that I'm trying to talk about in this second trap who say, I can't do anything. And it's almost like they're proud of it. And it's kind of like an inverted pride. Because, let me tell you why. It's too much of a preoccupation with self. Because I spend too much time thinking about myself and what I can't do compared to someone else and what I'm not capable of, and I focus too much on myself. And while people like this, you would never say they're prideful, they are too preoccupied with themselves. And you know, this whole business about self-esteem and all that, I think really got off the rails in a real bad way with Sigmund Freud. And he talks about the id and the ego and superego and all of these kind of things. And, you know, I've studied some of that stuff, and I had a psychology class or two. You know, I just think that when it comes to id, we just need to add an IOT to the end of it and be done with it. But as far as what much of the psychological world, the psychology world has to say about how we ought to feel about ourselves and all these kind of things, sometimes it's too much of a preoccupation with self. Feel good about yourself. Yes. Think soberly and not too high. You see, there is a balance here. There is a balance. You know, it really, I guess, ought to come as no huge surprise to us in a world that is dominated by the theory of evolution that these kind of things are gone. If there is no absolute standard to be found in God's Word, there is no absolute standard to be found in the teaching of Jesus, if there is no God, well then what's to stop man from thinking too highly from himself? And on the other extreme, if we are descendants from some great cosmic explosion billions of years ago, and we only are two or three times removed from fish and monkeys and giraffes, well, what's to make anybody feel really good about themselves? In a world that is dominated with that kind of thinking, we understand how that might can happen. And constantly, the media and Hollywood are pushing at us the definition of what a real man is, the definition of what a real woman is, with no biblical basis whatsoever. Our homes are breaking down. Families are falling apart. And this causes so many people to feel so negative about themselves, families, hatred, and all the negativity that's connected with them. Those are traps. We may not can do everything to avoid some of those circumstances that create those traps. But what we need to do is recognize. And that's why the text says, renew your mind. That's why the text says, think soberly and recognize these things and then deal with them and find that balance to not think too highly but not to think too lowly either. And find your balance there. And I think when we continue reading the text and we move to the second part of the lesson, we see how we perhaps can achieve that a little better. These are the two traps. This is the negative part of the lesson, things to avoid. Well, here in the other part of the text, here are three truths. And these are truths that we want to embrace. These are truths that we want to help make us better people so that we make the world a better place. And as you look at this, you'll notice how this is dealing with our talents and our abilities and our membership in the body of Christ. Because that ought to be, you know, what our world revolves around. And sometimes, if we're off balance and what our world revolves around, you know, begins to get all out of kilter, and we've got all out of balance, we don't see these things like we ought to. And so there are truths that we need to remember that are permanent truths. Remember, this is said to everyone among us. And it's by the grace of God that this is said to us. And that this is by the mercy of God, verse 1, that this is the mercy of God that we present in our bodies as living sacrifice, it's holy, it's acceptable. And that we are not being conformed to the world and the world's kind of thinking. The world's kind of thinking. But we are renewing our minds. And that gives us a whole new perspective so that we can avoid these traps of the extremes of how we think about ourselves, negative or positive. And that we can implement these truths about who we really are and what we really are a part of and the unique abilities that God has given us. And when we use those to the glory of God, when we use those to the glory of God and not to the glory of self, we find that balance. And we become more what God wants us to be. The living sacrifice. So these truths that we need to remember, beginning really at verse 4, here they are. Number one, God made us part of His body. You feel bad about yourself? You're struggling with negativity? Is the problem with you? Well, I want you to remember something. You are part of Christ's body. God has made you part of His body. And that ought to change our perspective. Too often, we let ourselves be defined by the world. We let ourselves be defined by the standards that have nothing to do with God or the Scriptures. And so we end up in this terrible fix that we create for ourselves because we're trying to define ourselves as a spiritual person by worldly standards. That's never the one north. You know, that's kind of like trying to make a cake with plastic eggs. Oh, they look like eggs. And you can put them in the oven, but you got a disaster when it comes. We are part of Christ's body. That's intended to help give us balance in thinking about ourselves. And you know, this will help cure either whether we feel too superior or too inferior about ourselves. Because, you know, if we're on the extreme of where I'm feeling very superior about myself, I have to remember I'm still a sinner. Jesus died for me. He shed His blood. And to be part of His body, I had to admit I'm a sinner. I had to be washed in His blood. You know, that takes the arrogance out of me. But if you're over here on this other extreme and you're feeling inferior and I'm a nobody and nobody loves me and nobody cares for me, oh yes they do. Because Jesus died for you and He shed His blood for you, and when you obey the gospel and were baptized in His name, that blood, spiritually speaking, cleansed your soul. Now you don't have to feel bad about yourself. Because Jesus loves you. I want you to look at a text that's parallel to what we're thinking about right now in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are familiar, beginning in about verse 22, with a discussion there about the relationship between husbands and wives. But I want you to notice something about this discussion in Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands and wives. It's not really about husbands and wives. It's really about something else. Husbands and wives, in this context, is an illustration. What the paragraph really about? Look at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Have you ever seen that before? This passage is about Christ and the church. The husband-wife relationship is an illustration. Now, we can draw a lot of good lessons from it about husbands and wives, but it's not the primary thought. The primary thought is about the relationship of Christ and the church. And remember the truth we're remembering from Romans chapter 12? That Christ has made me a part of the body. Well, look at this. Go up to verse 22. Wives, submit in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Remember, we're talking about Christ and the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without spot or blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, it's a truth you need to remember. You are part of Christ's body. Coming back to Romans 12, here's truth number two that you need to remember. We are part of the body with many others. We are part of the body with many others. This isn't a solo thing, but we are part of the body with many others. We look back at our text in Romans chapter 12, verse 5. It says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You see, we have the blessing of one another. You want to leave the world a better place, you want to make the world a better place, and you want to make wherever you go better than it was when you found it, then you remember that number one, you're part of Christ's body, but you remember, number two, that you have a family that's the body of Christ to bless you, help you, support you, encourage you, pray for you. And that you are not alone. Because God never intended for us to be alone. In fact, from the very beginning of time, when God created Adam, what did he say? It is not good for man to be alone. And so spiritually, you know, physically speaking, he created the family, the home there. And we have something even beyond that when we think about the church in a spiritual family. That it's not good for us to be alone. And so God created the family spiritually. And that we have these great opportunities to be members individually of one another. When you turn forward a few pages in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, and you begin reading at verse 12, you see how this is developed even more by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's how you get in the body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. That's intended to bless us and to encourage us. The illustration that has been used beginning at verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, and that the members should have the same care. And we're talking about what it is that helps us think about being better people and make the world a better place, and that we're part of the body. There's no division in the body. There should be no division in the body. But the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you want to think right? You want to avoid being conformed to the world and having your mind renewed? Remember, you're of the body. Remember that we are part of a body with many others. But now, third and final truth that we need to remember is that God has given us talents in the body. That we're, number one, here's the truth, we're part of the body. Number two, we are part of the body with many others. And then number three, we have abilities. And that kind of dovetails back to where we started about, so don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And don't think of yourself, you know, in some kind of inferior way, but soberly. Because we are members together with one another. We're all in this together. And we can encourage and build one another. Because God has given us talents. And there, in the remainder of the verses that we read at the outset of the sermon, are some of these gifts or talents that are listed there. Like I said, this was a supernatural age, and some of these are supernatural, and so we're not obviously going to make that application for ourselves in 2019. But we see that God still gives us abilities, and God still gives us talents that we can use for the building of the body. That's the purpose here. It is to build one another up and to encourage others who are out there in the world. Matthew 25, I guess, is the passage that all of us would think of very readily when we think about this idea of talent. And there in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, Jesus tells what we call the parable of the talents. And various individuals are giving varying amounts of talent. In this case, you know, the illustration is money. But we make, I think, the proper application of that illustration when we talk about the abilities that God has given us. And some of those abilities, yes, are financial. But it's so much more beyond that as well. And that we, as members of the body, having many fellow members, can encourage and build one another up and bless one another when we use those talents to glorify God and build one another. That will keep us from thinking too highly or too low, too superior, too inferior. But it will help us renew our minds and be the living sacrifice that God wants us to be. And so, as we think at 2019, and we look at the year that lies ahead of us, avoid the traps. Remember the truth. Make yourself a better person, and consequently, you will make the world a better place. You will help influence and ultimately teach those outside of Christ about what it really means to be a Christian, because it is a defining factor of who you are and what you do. If you're not part of this great body of Christ, we encourage you, as the text that we have read tonight, to be baptized into that body. If you are a part of the body and yet sin has discouraged you, situations have drawn you away from your walk of faith, maybe sin has interfered with your relationship with God, and you need to be forgiven, you need to be restored. God loves you. He loves you just as much now as He ever did. And the salvation that you find in Jesus is not dependent on how I was going to respond to it, because God gave that salvation through Jesus before I was ever born. But now, how will you respond to it, since it's already there? It is yours for the taking. It is yours for the having. There's no secret. There's no huge war trying to fight back against you from being blessed by it. The only battle is in your mind. The only battle really is in your mind. So overcome. Become a living sacrifice. Would you give your life to Jesus tonight as we stand and we stand?